Looking after the sheep and the goats. Life can be ordinary. Life can be difficult. Life can be painful. And I guess that's the experience of many of us as believers today. And the question the Israelite is asking is, does God know what's happening? He's spending plenty of time with Moses, but does he know about the pressures I'm under? Does he know about my fears about the future? And the Israelite thinks, well, he's God. Of course he knows. I know he knows. And yet there's still that nagging doubt. God knows what's going on, but does he care? Does he even think about me? I'm just a small person. Just another ordinary Israelite. Does God ever think about me? And we're going to find this evening four answers to that question. Does God ever think about me? And we're going to find four answers from looking at the high priest's clothing in Exodus 28. The Old Testament is full of imagery and pictures, symbols that are visual aids. So the Israelites could look at the high priest and what he was wearing. The Israelites could look at the tabernacle and they could learn from these things about God. They were there to teach them about truth. And even in the New Testament, I would suggest, we're given visual aids. Not only the Lord's Supper, but verbal visual aids, if you like. So in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorified in heaven, is described to us in very symbolic ways. We're meant to have an image in our head to some extent, because it's there to teach us, a visual aid to teach us the truth. And the high priest's clothing is going to do that for us today, to answer the question, does God ever think about me? So let's move towards the first answer. Imagine Moses has come down the mountain and he's now speaking to Aaron. And he's describing the clothes that are going to be made for Aaron. And Aaron is thinking, wow, I'm going to look quite impressive in this. It's going to look good. He's quite enjoying it. The blue robe, the pomegranates, the bells. And then he gets to the end of verse 35. At the end of verse 35, the sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out so that he will not die. That must have shocked Aaron. So these clothes are not just to make me look pretty or important. They're protective clothing. They're to stop me from dying. I need to get this right. It's like if you were to go into a furnace, you need special protective clothing. And Aaron's job is to go into the presence of the Most High God, who is so holy with a white-hot burning holiness that you need protective clothing. We don't know exactly why the warning appears at this point. We don't know why the bells are so important. Some people would suggest that because the high priest would go behind that curtain into the most holy place on his own, would you need the bells just to make sure that the guy behind the curtain was still alive? But that's not what the text says. It just says you have to do this so that you do not die. So that you do not die. The details of God's instructions to Aaron are that important. Omitting any one detail could be fatal. So Aaron is listening very hard. And he's reminded that God is a holy God. Well, Moses would have told him about that experience with the burning bush. And how Moses removed his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. This is a God who we should fear. And that's a good thing, don't you think? That God is scary? We don't want to be worshipping a God who is small or easy to contain. But one who is frightening, he's a great God. We can thank God that we have a God who is fearful, one who to fear and to be afraid of. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. 5 and 6 repeat some certain colours, talking about the clothing. Make them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen. So they're quite colourful clothes. The colours are important because they're the same colours that were used in the making of the tabernacle itself. Flick back a chapter or two to 26 verse 1 and you can see that for yourself. That blue, purple and scarlet were used in the making of the tabernacle. In particular, in the making of that most holy place. And in verse 6 you can see there's gold there, 50 gold clasps used to fasten the curtains together. They didn't use gold in other parts of the tabernacle. There was silver and bronze, but in that special place there was gold there to fasten the curtains together. There was this blue, scarlet and purple being used. So what's the message here? Why does the high priest, with his clothing, have to match the most holy place? What's the message being told us at this point? It's that you can't go in to the presence of God unless you are fit to go in, unless you match the atmosphere of holiness in some way. So you need to be holy to go in. Think about how Aaron would go into the most holy place. Unlike many of the religions of the time, there wouldn't be lots of chanting. There wouldn't be lots of words being said. But there are words there as Aaron goes into the most holy place. And they're on his forehead, aren't they? And we saw that in verses 36 to 38. There it says that on his forehead is a plate saying, "Holiness to the Lord." And God is preparing the high priest to be acceptable to him. He's making him a match for the most holy place. He's saying he's holy to the Lord in some way, and he is allowed to go in. You see, the tabernacle was there partly to say, you can't come in. It's a visual aid to the Israelites to say, there's no entry for you. You're just an ordinary person. And to come into God's presence, that surely isn't acceptable. So as you look at the tabernacle, as an ordinary person from the outside, you see a gate, curtains coming down, and you're not allowed to go through there.
But you can see perhaps a little way beyond, where some of the priests are, and then there's beyond the courtyard, there's the central tent, and there's a smaller entrance. You see how it's getting harder to go in? It's a smaller entrance and only some people are allowed to go in.
You can't see inside of there, but you've been told there's another room, the most holy place, and there's another curtain there, another no entry sign, a barrier to say you cannot come near God. He's too holy. Only one person can do it. The one who has holiness to the Lord written upon their forehead. The one who matches the holy place, they can go in once a year, and only with the shedding of blood. There was a missionary called Adoniram Judson. He went from America to Burma, and he was preaching the gospel to the people there. He wanted to go to the king of Burma. He wanted to get special permission to continue preaching the gospel. It would make his job easier. But it wasn't easy to go to the king. He had to travel a long way. He had to make the right contacts. He had to find someone who would take him into the king's presence, get the right permits, and come with a suitable gift to enter the presence of the king of Burma. He manages to arrange all of this and is taken into the palace. It's a glorious affair. There's gold everywhere. He comes into a large hall and there are many people there, dignitaries, ambassadors, important folk, but they're all crouching down. And they're crouching down before a platform, perhaps like this. And on the platform, there is one seated, looking very dignified. But the one who is seated there is not the king. He's just a privy councillor to the king. Then another official hurriedly runs in and announces that the golden foot is about to advance. That means the king's coming. When the golden foot is announced, the dignitaries, the ambassadors, most of them disappear. The privy councillor quickly gets on his robes of office and his chains of office, suitably attired to meet the king. The king comes along and everyone falls flat on their faces. It's a serious thing coming into the presence of the king of Burma. But that's nothing compared to coming into the presence of God. Our God has a majesty which far outweighs that of any human ruler. He is a holy God. The question we're trying to answer is, does God ever think about me? And the first answer is, surely not. God is God. God is majestic and glorious and holy, and we're just very ordinary, even sinful people. We need to be careful, don't we, as we come near to God. If we're able to come near, we need to tremble, because he is a great God. Especially in church, there's a danger of being a little bit over familiar with God. We think about the Lord a lot, but are we going to just analyse him like another Bible character? No, he is God. He is the King of Kings. So when we come to pray tomorrow morning, when we come to church each Sunday, we need to try and think what we are doing. Coming into the presence of God, we should take it very seriously. In chapter 28, Nadab and Abihu are mentioned in verse 1. They are very privileged. But they also took God's commands too lightly. They didn't do what God said, and they were put to death by God for it in Leviticus chapter 10. We should tremble before God. Does God ever think about me? Surely not. But the next answer to our question is, yes, God does think about me, always. That's the next answer, yes, always. When I was in my sixth form at school, we were sent off for a couple of weeks of work experience to try and see what the working world was really like. I had a fairly boring experience, but a friend of mine had a lot of fun following around a chief executive officer of a company. And he went to all sorts of meetings, but one of the highlights for him was going into a room down in the basement of the big office block, and the CEO picking up a package and passing it to him like a rugby ball. He caught it, and the CEO said, "You're holding £50,000. They'd gone into the vault of the building where all the money was kept. And he couldn't believe that he was holding this. In fact, why should he even be allowed there? He was allowed into that place because he was with someone who had the authority to be there. He went alongside someone who was allowed to be there. And the high priest's clothing is going to teach us the same thing. If you look at verse 11 and verse 21, you'll notice that the names of the tribes of Israel are engraved in two places. In verse 11, on these shoulder stones, and in verse 21, one on each of the 12 stones on the breastpiece. So each tribe, the whole nation is represented. Every name is on the breastpiece. So the Israelites out in the field is represented on the clothing of the high priest, who is allowed to go into God's presence, who is fit to be there. Even the Israelites who's having a bad day and is a little bit cold towards God that day. Even the Israelites who's made a bit of a mess of things that day. Yet because his name is there, because he's represented on the high priest's clothing, he is being taken into the presence of God. And they can visualize that. That's what it's there for. It's a visual aid. They can think, I am being brought into the presence of God. I can see the name of my tribe on the high priest's clothing, and he goes into the most holy place. And of course, this clothing is a picture of the great high priest to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. The clothing represents the ideal. And Aaron, well, he never reaches the ideal. He's just a human being who's sinful and fallible like you and me. But Jesus Christ is different. What the clothing represents the ideal of, that is Jesus. He is the ideal. He's the great high priest. Jesus takes our names before the Father. Do you remember how he said in John 10 that he knows each of his sheep by name? He bears your names before the Father as he comes before the throne. Is Jesus fit to go into the presence of God? Well, of course, yes, he is. Hebrews chapter 7 puts it this way. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He's perfectly adorned, as it were. He has a righteousness which is just right for going into the real most holy place, the heavenly most holy place. Aaron has to make a sacrifice before he can go in, before he can really have holiness to the Lord written on his forehead. But Jesus doesn't, does he? He makes a sacrifice for others, but not for himself. He has holiness to the Lord, as it were, written right through him. He's perfect. He's allowed to go in. And he's the one who takes our names before God. Aaron goes once a year. That's all. Once a year. But Jesus has gone into the true tabernacle and sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. You can't get much closer to God than that, can you? And he stays there. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, it speaks about Jesus being in the midst of the throne. I can't quite comprehend that. In the midst of the throne. That's close to God. And he's always there. So our high priest is bearing our names before God all the time. Does God ever think about you? Yes, always. This is the God who never sleeps, and he's always thinking about you. So imagine you were going to ask something of someone important, say a head teacher. And you go up to the head teacher's office, you're a bit nervous, and you knock on the door, and you go in. The head teacher is already in conversation with his right-hand man. And the head teacher turns to you and smiles, good sign, and says, oh, nice to see you. We were just thinking about you. We were just talking about you. And you know it's something positive because they're smiling. It's like that when we come to pray to God. God's already thinking about you because your names are borne before him by our great high priest all the time, always. Or think again in a different way. Imagine you want to go to the president. How are you going to get access to the president? How are you going to get your request to him? Surely he's not interested. But say you're friends with the president's son. Then the son has access into the president's office. The son will be listened to by the president. And we have access to God through his beloved Son. What goes on when God thinks about you? When he sees your name, as it were, on the great high priest? There's a clue in verse 12 and verse 29. In both of these places, it talks about a memorial. It's something to do with remembering. Another version has it for remembrance. They're born there by Aaron as a memorial or for remembrance. What's that all about? In scripture, when God remembers something, it means he's about to act. God doesn't forget anything, does he? He can't. He's God. But when he says, I remember, that means he's about to do something. That's good news when it comes to our sins, because it says, I will remember your sins no more. That means he's not about to act. He's not about to punish and do what our sins deserve. But let's look at a positive example. Turn back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2, it's on page 59 of the Red Church Bibles. Look at verse 23 and 24. Thinking about what God means when he says he remembers. Verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Does it mean he'd forgotten that covenant? Oops, I forgot I'd made a promise to Abraham. No, God remembers. But it means he's about to act. He's kind of taken the situation and put it on the action this now pile. God is about to do something when he remembers. And he remembers you all the time. That means he's about to act for you and is acting for you all the time. What does that mean? What kind of action is he taking for you as a believer? He has destined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he is at work preparing you to be more like Jesus. That's what he's doing when he sees your name written on his Son. He's seeking to make you more like Jesus. There's a John Grisham novel where an old man who is incredibly rich leaves his inheritance to a girl. But this girl is a missionary in the Amazon and she has no idea what has happened. The old man's other relatives are furious that he's left all this money to her and hardly anything to them. So they start to contest the will. A young lawyer defends the interests of this girl in the Amazon jungle and seeks to work to make sure she will get the inheritance. But she knows nothing about it. It's still real. It's still happening. Someone is working on her behalf, defending her interests, but she is completely unaware of it. Sometimes it's like that with us and God. God is always acting for us because our names are brought before him for remembrance, but sometimes we don't realise it. Perhaps we need to be more deliberate in looking for that. Make an effort to think, actually, I think that happened today because God wants me to grow in this way. Or that happened the other week because God is directing me over here instead of over there. My God's at work for me, even though I don't always recognise it. So we've got three answers so far. Does God ever think about me? Answer number one, surely not, he shouldn't. He's holy and I am sinful. He is majestic and great and I am small and insignificant. Answer number two, actually, because of Jesus, yes, he does ever think about me. In fact, he always thinks about me. And answer number three, more than that, he will act for me. There is a final answer. I guess the young lawyer defending the interests of the woman in the Amazon whom he's never met, he could just be doing it with no heart. He's just trying to keep the law. It's a bit impersonal. But it's not so with Christ. Look at verse 29 with me. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision. Over his heart. It's very deliberately put at the centre of his being. It's front and centre, something that he's concerned about. Some people, don't they, get tattoos of their children's names on perhaps their arm. I even saw someone recently with a tattoo of their child's face on their arm. And we can do that because we want to show a serious, ongoing commitment to someone, a real love for them. But even a tattoo could be removed. Would anyone do that? Remove a tattoo of their own child's name? I guess people do sometimes disown their children, perhaps when they've done something awful. But when the people of God feared that God would be like that, this is how he answered. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isn't that exactly what Jesus has done? Revelation speaks of Jesus being like a lamb who was slain. The marks of his crucifixion still on him in heaven. Imagine as he represents us before the throne. Look, they're engraved on the palms of my hands. You can't forget them, Father. Look how much I love them, how much I have paid for them. You can't forget them, Father. And God doesn't, because he loves us. What does it say? Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Does God ever think about me? Surely not. But yes, always. And he thinks about me to act for me. And he thinks about me with a love that sent his only son to die for me. There's a television program from my childhood. I think it was one of these Saturday morning shorts that used to be shown at the cinema before the main attraction, but it ended up on television when I was a child. A black and white thing called Harold Lloyd. This guy who did all his own stunts and would walk around in New York doing crazy things. One particular show I remember was where he was sleepwalking, and he started off in an apartment high up in an apartment building. And he started sleepwalking, of course unaware of what was going on, and climbed out of the window, you know, 4 or 5 floors up. But it was just at that moment that from the building site next door, a crane put a girder just at the right place so that he walked onto the girder. So it's quite exciting, and he walked along, and he's going along this girder, still completely asleep. The girder's still moving, and it just comes to the framework of the building being built next door, and he walks onto the framework, and then into one of these big concrete tubes, and then onto a lift, and so on and so forth. And he's kept safe, and returns to his bed, no harm done. Everything happens at just the right time. Everything works out for him. Someone seems to be pulling the right strings. Someone seems to be watching out for him. That's what God is doing for believers here tonight. He's organizing everything so that it will work out. We will grow to be more like Jesus, even if it's painful on the way. He will work it out. We can even have a confidence in this life because our names are being borne by the high priest before our great God. It's like there's a constant prayer meeting going on for you, and the one who's praying is Jesus, the beloved Son of God. So are there difficult decisions to make in the days to come? Well, what if you make the wrong decision? But God's in charge, and he's thinking about you. He's working it out for you. So make the next step. Take a step forward. God will be in charge of it. He'll arrange things around you. Or perhaps you're in a situation where there's chaos all around. Things are just falling apart. But we can have confidence even at a time like that. Because someone at the top level, beyond the president, is working things out for his children, for the people he loves. Or is nothing happening at all? Is life just mundane and difficult and a bit boring, frankly? Nothing's happening at all. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that nothing's happening at all? God is remembering you in heaven because of his son right now. Your name is written on his heart, on the heart of the great high priest. So let's keep that image before us. Our names upon his heart, upon his hands, engraved on the palm of his hands, in heaven right now. Our God will act even for us.